Sometimes we can be so familiar with something we miss the absolute obvious. We call those paradigms, right? Paradigms, they're things that we assume. It's like how we see things based on assumptions. We assume things are going to be a certain way, and that brings order to our lives. It's a word that's used, paradigm, in the world of science. It's used in business or in church life or just even in life itself. We have these certain assumptions that are the reasons that we see things as they are. Often it works out great. Often our assumptions, our paradigms really work out very well for us, and other times they do not. Other times they don't work out so well, and we totally miss what is the obvious. Maybe you've seen this before, maybe you haven't, but why don't you take a look at this. It's called the Monkey Business Test. See if you can do it. Check it out and see if you can do it. Take a look.
The Monkey Business Illusion. Count how many times the players wearing white pass the ball. The correct answer is 16 passes. Did you spot the gorilla? For people who haven't seen or heard about a video like this before, about half miss the gorilla. If you knew about the gorilla, you probably saw it, but did you notice the curtain changing color or the player on the black team leaving the game? Let's rewind and watch it again. Here comes the gorilla, and there goes a player, and the curtain is changing from red to gold. When you're looking for a gorilla, you often miss other unexpected events. And that's the Monkey Business Illusion.
And that's the lesson of the morning. Let's pray and go home. Be careful of the gorillas in your life, right? Well, how many of you have seen that before, that test? Okay, yeah, a number of us, but quite a few hadn't. That's interesting. Well, sometimes, you know, Christmas, I think, can be a lot like that. That we have in mind what Christmas should be, right? We have our expectations. But if and when our experience doesn't match up to that, Christmas, as we've often said, we've said this many times over the years, it is a then large magnifier of our feelings, of our frustrations, and of our pain. Here's the thing that we often tend to forget about Christmas. So often I think we forget this, that Christmas comes at the darkest time of the year. No new revelation, right? But as we approach the winter solstice, which is December 21st, just 6 days away now, the days, and you know this as a Northwesterner, the days have been growing slowly darker day by day, haven't they? And what's true of the physical environment during the Christmas season, I think is also often very true of the spiritual. We often come into the Christmas season with these huge expectations, and yet we're often carrying also into the Christmas season these sort of dark days, if you will, of disappointments, of doubt, of confusion in our life, of frustration going on in our life. But here's the message and the good news of Christmas. Christmas isn't the problem. Christmas isn't the problem. Christmas is the solution. Christmas, and this is on your outline, Christmas pierces the darkest season and our darkest seasons with God's light. John 1:5 says, the light shines in the darkness. That's Jesus himself. And the darkness can never, never extinguish it. So let's look at three things about Christmas. Three things, by the way, that we don't want to forget. I think it's easy to forget these, but we don't want to do that. Number one, first one is God works in the shadows. God works in the shadows. Luke 2, 1-5 says, about that time Caesar Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the empire. This was the first census when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone had to travel to his own ancestral hometown to be accounted for. So Joseph went from the Galilean town of Nazareth up to Bethlehem in Judah, David's town, for the census. As a descendant of David, he had to go there. He went with Mary, his fiancée, who was pregnant. And so you get a sense in here of the having to go there, that there was the census taken by the Romans, and you had to be accounted for, it uses one word there. We have to remember, here's the point. We have to remember that when Jesus came to earth to be born, that it was a very dark time in the history of Israel. If you were living in Israel at that time that Jesus was born, you had to be wondering, what in the world was God up to? Because, I mean, you're supposed to be God's chosen people, right? I mean, we're God's chosen people. We're living in God's chosen land, the promised land. But you're probably confused because you're living under this really, at times, harsh Roman occupation. They had this bogus puppet king named Herod. The Romans could manage, could change things rather on a whim, and often did. Israel had no say in their own rule. High taxes, oppressive environment, that was the reality. The bad guys, if you're a Jew, in your mind, your paradigm was that the bad guys, you're the chosen people, but the bad guys, the unchosen ones, were the ones that were winning. And on top of that, think about this. It had been 400 years. 400 years since God had shown up and spoken powerfully through a prophet. Think about that. Think about that. That would be like for us, if it had been 400 years since anybody had dynamically or powerfully spoken on behalf of God, there had been any real strong message from God to the culture, to the people. 400 years, that'd be 1650, folks. That'd be the 1600s. Just to give it a little perspective. 400 years since God had powerfully shown up. And that's why nobody expected it. The wise men showed up from another land. We've come to see this major event, and the Jewish leaders were like, I mean, they were bored. They were like, ho-hum, yeah, well, so they come and they ask him, they go, well, yeah, you know, it's, I think supposed to be born in Bethlehem someday, but, you know, totally unenthused were the Jewish leaders and sort of the spiritual elite. And they were unenthused. Why? Because they weren't expecting it. Why were they not expecting it? Because they had lost hope. And we probably would have been too. We'd be saying, I don't get this. We'd be saying, this is not what I expected. Dark days. Dark days for the nation. Dark days for the couple. For Mary and Joseph as well. They had no position. They had no reputation, at least that was left. They were totally poor. We know that in part because they dedicated Jesus in the purification rites of the temple. When they came to the temple to dedicate him, according to the Old Testament law, that you could, it was a prescribed way of doing it, and you were to bring a single, unblemished, spotless lamb to present. But if you couldn't, there was an allowance made if you were poor, and if you couldn't afford the lamb, which, you know, a number of people couldn't, then you would bring a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. Luke 2:24. You might write it down. A lot of you didn't know this, but it says a pair of turtle doves. It's where the song comes from. Two turtle doves, da 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 da. So that's it. Luke 2:24. And that's what they brought. We don't know which because it doesn't tell us. But it was the alternative, if you will, the alternative sacrifice prescribed for people in abject poverty. Joseph and Mary. That was totally Joseph and Mary. But the angel, in spite of that, said to Mary what? You remember? You're blessed. Really? I mean, if you're Mary, it has to be part of you thinking, what? What did you say? She had to think, you know, I'm 9 months pregnant, you're I'm having to go to, you know, in this little trip on a donkey for miles and miles and miles to Bethlehem. I get there and I'm giving birth in a barn. What? Blessed? I have no money. I have no reputation left. This is not the time in my life for this, God. You ever said that? I don't see why now, why ever. What's going on? I'm blessed. Dark days. I mean, for Mary and for Joseph, they were confusing dark days. Not what you'd expect for God to show up. But here's the deal, my dear friends. Here's the truth. That's what he does. That's what God loves to do. Because God loves to show up when we least expect it. And we need to remember that. We somehow need to never forget that when we're in our darkest days, when we're discouraged, when we're filled with doubt, when we're going through times in our life where we're confused and we're frustrated and all of that, when we're going through times in our life that are these dark days where we, frankly, are just ready to quit, God is working in the shadows. God is working in the shadows. And here's part of why I think that's so important. This is on your outline. If you and I decide what should happen based on what we see now, we'll often miss it. That's huge. That is so huge. If we decide God is good or not, if we decide God is faithful or not, based on what he seems to be doing or not doing in the moment, what happens? We miss out. We miss out on what he has for us because he's working in the shadows. We don't see it. We don't see it, and we're not supposed to see it. And I think for me, if you're me anyway, I think part of why I'm not supposed to see it is because I would ruin it a lot of times, what he's doing. I think part of why God loves working in the shadows is because, I mean, if God was doing everything he could in the light, then I could really supervise well for him what he's doing. I mean, if God was working only in the light, then I would just, boy, I would manage all that just so beautifully. Wrong. Wrong. I would mess it up totally most of the time. And so would you. Probably. So would you. Because if God worked only in the light, then we would find a way to undermine, to, you know, it wouldn't be good. And so always remember, always, that God is working and he loves to work in the shadows. And he's doing that. Listen, that's what God's doing in your life, I believe, right now. God is working in the shadows of your life right now. Even though you don't see it, first, in the shadows, in the dark, he's with you and he's working. Remember those two things. He's with you and he's working. Look at number two. Once God does show up, you're going to love this one. He seems to disappear. Have you noticed this? That when God does finally show up in our lives or some area of our lives, often he seems to immediately disappear and vanish. I mean, so God finally shows up after 400 years, right? The star appears, moves towards the manger, the wise men follow. We have the shepherds that are marveling at the angel's proclamation. I mean, it's this amazing wow moments that are happening. It's just incredible. And, you know, today's the day. A Savior has been born to us today. It's this amazing thing. And now we wait 30 years. You ever thought about that? And here's what was going on. Luke 2, 39 to 40, when Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. There the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. And that's really, really cool and powerful and all of that. That's awesome. But we don't know that. I mean, there's very little about that. And then living in their time, they didn't know it. Nobody knew it. Here's this big fanfare and these wild moments of angels and wise men and, you know, all this. God is moving. And now we're waiting 30 years. Have you ever experienced that? In a situation of your life where God speaks to you, He works for you. He solves a problem. It's amazing. Your faith is energized. He's on the move. And what happens, at least for me, is we become confident of what we're supposed to do next. We're just now, God, man, it's happening. Now here's what we must do now, and here's the next step now. And yeah, there's a danger in that for sure. But have you ever had something like that happen? And now it's another 30 years. It's like God's on the move 30 years. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time waiting 30 minutes sometimes, or 30 days oftentimes. But 30 years, we see Jesus finally after 30 years. Incredible teaching, ministry of miracles. And then after 3 years of ministry, what happens? He's killed. And though he talked about it, nobody got it. Nobody got the resurrection. There was nobody standing there at the tomb waiting for him to come out of his closest associates. They'd all, you know, gone somewhere. But he would be resurrected. He's resurrected. And for 40 days, he's revealing himself, teaching, showing himself to his disciples. And then one day he says, now I need to go to heaven, but I will return. I'm gone. Anybody been check the time about how long he's been gone now? 2,000 years. You see a pattern here? God shows up, he disappears. He shows up, he disappears. Anybody besides me experience God showing up? But then it's like he disappears. It's kind of like when Jeff was a kid, Pam would always wrap a few presents early on in the season, you know, and wrap them up just partly for decorative purposes, or, you know, put them under the tree. And Jeff would be all so excited, pumped about Christmas, the gifts are under the tree, you know. But in his little mind, it's going to be like 20 years before he gets to open them. You know, isn't that right? Sometimes we forget how long Christmas season is to our kids and grandkids. It takes forever. Every day they see the presents, but it's like, when's Christmas going to get here? Kids need to learn to wait. You and I need to learn to wait. You and I with God need to learn to wait, don't we? Because this is the pattern, friends. This is the way. Shadows. He works in the shadows. You don't see. You have to be so careful, because if you move based on what you see, you're going to miss it most of the time. But he's working. He's working. I tell you, he's working. But it's in the shadows. And then when he does work and you see it, now he's going to be gone. And that's the Bible. That pattern is throughout Scripture. Which means what? Well, waiting on the Lord. We got to learn to be able to wait on the Lord. Because you see, we often have these expectations of how God will work. But that's why it's called living by faith. It's called faith. It's a faith life that we're called to. He gets to make those calls about when he shows up. And what we get to do is we get to learn to wait on him and to trust him in time. And that's, you know, faith building. It builds our faith in his grace. But that's why when you're living through, listen, this is important, I think. When you're living through one of those dark times in your life, as I know many of us are now. And by the way, there's been a lot of that this year in our community here at South Lake. There have been a lot of ups and downs. There's been a lot of, you know, Lord, what are you doing? There's a lot of opposition. We've seen that with South Lake Park. And yet here we are. We keep, you know, God comes through and God shows up. And now we're waiting again, you know, And it's just, this is it. And I know for some of you in your life, you know, the larger family is just an example, an illustration of what you're going through as an individual family or person, where you feel like you're just, you know, you're having a hard time finding your way through. Where's the Lord in all of this? And here's what's important. Here's what I've learned and I'm learning. Is that when God has shown up before, but he seems to have disappeared now in my life, it's so important to express our faith in obedience. Listen, whatever he's telling you to do, do it. That's what that means. Whatever he's telling you to do, no matter how it correlates in your mind or not. Listen, if you're in a dark time, if God doesn't seem to be showing up for you, if he's disappeared in your life, he's telling you, he's going to tell you to do something. Do that. Do that. Because what's that called? That's called faith. That's what it is. That's called faith. And God will always bless faith when it's a respond to his word. Faith comes by hearing the word. The Bible says he will always bless the real faith that comes in the word of God in obedience. And so if God shows up in the shadows, if that's true, and when God shows up, if it's true that he seems to often disappear, if that's true, then third and finally, this makes sense to me, then you and I at times will be tempted to bail, to bail out. But this is the third thing. If we bail out, listen, if we bail out, we're going to miss out. If we bail out, we're going to miss out. Luke 2, 25 to 27, at that time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was, look at this phrase, eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come. That day the Spirit led him to the temple and he encountered Mary and Joseph and Jesus. We talked about that last week a little bit. And he said, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go home. That's all I needed to do was to see him. But notice it says he was eagerly waiting. And then look at Anna, a prophet. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. This is the woman who was 84 years old now. She's devoted her whole life to the presence of God in the temple. She had lived for 7 years. Her husband died. She devoted herself as a widow to seek the presence of God, to live in the presence of God, fasting, prayer, and such. Again, we talked about that last week. But then it says she shows up faithfully this day. She's been doing it for hundreds of years, it seems like. I mean, for decades. And she shows up, and she sees Mary and Joseph talking to Simeon. And she immediately breaks into praise. God revealed to her the Christ. But it says she talked about the child to everyone. So she started talking about him to everyone who had what? Been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem, consolation of Israel, one translation says. Now, I know there are times, let me say it this way. I know there are times to hold them and to fold them. You know what I mean? In your life. There's times when you should be holding them, times you should be folding them. I know that that's true. And sometimes God, there are people hearing me today, sometimes God will be working in your life through a circumstance where he's redirecting you in terms of the calling that's on your life. And every one of us as followers of Jesus are leaders, because leaders are influencers. You are that if you're following him. And you, many times, God will close one door only because he wants to open a new one. And I know there are pieces, because I don't want to be misunderstood in this. Some of us here today, some of us listening to this today, you are being redirected in your life. And God is closing one door. He's going to open a new opportunity. He's going to open up a new calling. I know that's true. However, what I want to say to us is this. It's so easy in this life of faith of following Jesus Christ to be tempted at times, many times, to bail. Isn't it? To bail. Because there will be dark days that you're going to go through as a husband. There are going to be dark days that you're going to go through as a wife. There are going to be dark days that you are going to go through as a single man or woman. Dark days. There are going to be dark days in your career. Dark days in your job. Dark days regarding your vocation. There are going to be dark days you're going to go through as parents or wanting to be parents. There are going to be dark days you're going to go through with your grandchildren. Yes, there will be dark days. We've had some of those. We have. And they're as close to perfect as they could be. I mean, come on. But there's dark days. There will be dark days in all of that as a leader. And you're a leader. But I'm telling you, there will be many times in your life, in those dark days, you'll be tempted to bail out. But listen, if you bail out, here's what's going to happen. You're going to lose out. You don't want to bail because you don't want to lose. I want you to look at Psalm 73 with me, and it's, you know, Paul said to Timothy in one of the pastoral epistles to give attention to the public reading of Scripture, and so we're about ready to do that. It's a long section. I didn't want to read it originally because I just thought I was going to reference it and let you look it up in your own time, but I really felt led to read it. So I'd like to read it. The psalmist, here's a psalm, Psalm 73. So not David, it's Asaph, was really at the end. It was basically, here's the writer of Psalms, okay, who wrote some amazing, powerful psalms, was basically done. It's like ready to bail. And here's what he wrote. See if you can relate. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping, and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know? They ask. Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. Then, here's where it turns. Then I realized that my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. He's talking to the Lord. Yet, I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you, this is key, I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. It's not what I have. That's the turn. That's what turns. It's not what I have, it's who has me. You see the focus? He's focused on what people have and comparisons and that whole deal that can so easily happen and discourage us. And then he turns. He says, now I have a new perspective, a new paradigm. It's not what I possess, but it's who possesses me. It's not what belongs to me in this world, but it's who I belong to that's beyond this world. That's really the revelation that this psalmist saw. And that changes everything, dear friend. When you begin and I begin to see life through that sort of paradigm of faith. Through that paradigm of faith. 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that has conquered and overcome the world, our faith. Yet faith, yes, faith is a conqueror. Indeed it is. But for years I believed that the faith that conquers is this sort of faith where you walk into a room with boldness, sort of take over. And it took me quite a few years, to actually learn that that's often not faith, how faith is expressed at all. Faith is the victory. Faith does conquer. But faith isn't always, and maybe even very often, something that's this boldness that's expressed. Faith is a survivor that can't be stopped. Faith wins the victory, but is often a picture of a person crawling, right? Crawling over the finish line. Faith is the bridge that we run over, we walk over, sometimes that we crawl over. It's the bridge across the chasm. When on one side we have got the promise of God on one side, and on the other side is our experience. And, you know, those are two many times completely opposite things, and we're feeling like we're caught in the middle. Listen, you don't need faith before the trial. You don't need faith after the trial. That's when you're praising, because you're through it. Faith is what you need when life doesn't make sense. And that's where some of us are. That's where some of us find ourselves this Christmas season. Faith is what causes us to say, I can barely take one more step. But man, I might crawl to get there, but I'm not giving up. That's faith. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to bail. Because those that bail out will lose out. Let me close by saying this. I don't know, this Christmas season 2019, whether you find yourself living in the light or living in the night right now. I don't know where you are in the bridge. I don't know if you're not on the bridge, if you're on over the other side of the bridge, if you're, over the bridge, on the bridge, where, I don't know if you're running, I don't know if you're crawling, I don't know. But I do believe this with all my heart this Christmas season for you. I believe that God is at work in the shadows of your life. I really do. And that He's there in your darkness, even when it seems like He's disappeared. And I encourage you to learn, if you've forgotten, to remember one of the great lessons of the Christmas story, and that is that Christmas can pierce your darkest season with His light if you trust in Him. Whatever He's telling you to do, this is what I want to say to you. Whatever He's telling you to do, do it. Whatever He's telling you to do right now, whatever that is, no matter how it correlates, do it. Do it. That's faith. That's faith in your life right now. That's the most important expression right now in your life. Whatever He's telling you to do, do that. Because God has a gift for you to unwrap this Christmas. He's working in your darkest days. And if you'll unwrap this gift by trusting in Him, you're going to see that it's a gift that will bring great blessing. Let's pray. Lord, this year, it's been quite a year, Lord, in many ways. And Lord, I know I'm living what I'm speaking about today, trying to live that before You. And I know so many of my dear friends and family here, my family members here, my loved ones in You, Jesus, we're family. It's who we are. That we're really wanting to follow You fully. And so, Lord, in this season, we just ask, Lord, that You would give us a new paradigm, ability to see beyond just the surface, the circumstantial. God, and give us the ability to really trust that when it doesn't seem like You're showing up, seems like You've sort of disappeared, Lord, that we could trust You and that we would follow You by taking that next step. God, give us courage. Give us courage to do what You're saying to do. And we'll thank You and praise You for every blessing that will come for us and for the people that we love around us. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray.
Bring it all to peace, the storm surrounding me.